in us this morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Let me add my also blessings on mothers this morning, as Greg has already extended Mother's Day. We are so grateful to all of you being a blessing to us today. You know, we are thankful for God's gift of motherhood. And I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for the mother of my children as well. And whereas one would not have to preach on Mother's theme on Mother's Day, because really Mother's Day is a, we can be thankful to the American Florist Association for recognizing this. But at the same time, we really did thank them because they have recognized what God has done in creating the role and gift of motherhood. And it's certainly in order for us to be thankful and to recognize. But it also allows me to not only honor our mothers today, as I have chosen to preach on the theme of motherhood. We want to honor you, but we also wanted to elevate the role of women in God's kingdom by doing so. But we also wanted to take the opportunity to be reminded of biblical truth related to the roles and responsibilities of women. And I don't mind telling you that when a preacher man starts thinking about preaching to women about what they should do, my first analogy was, I feel like a cat going to a dog's convention. And I said, I'm not going to refer to the women as dogs. And so I feel like the dog going to the cat convention a little bit this morning. And but at the same time, I know I'm on good ground in preaching the Word of God here. At the same time, I also thought, well, maybe I could start the day by, you know, like a lot of small churches, they give gifts. Back in my little country church, they recognize the youngest mother, the oldest mother, and they had gifts, flowers for all the mothers. Well, that'd be quite a challenge if we did that here at Lakeview. And I thought, kind of crossed my mind, I said, but we could give them chocolate kisses. I said, I don't know if that might get out that the preacher is giving kisses to all the women in the church. That may not be good either. So we'll just settle on the Word of God this morning, if you please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to take one verse this morning, and from that, speak to you on this topic of faith worth passing on. Actually, I'll probably use a couple of verses. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5, we have Paul preaching to Timothy, a young son in the faith, a young preacher man, if you please. He's training this young pastor in his role as pastor, and he's recognizing him in this sense. He says in verse 5, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, that I am persuaded now lives in you. Now, we know, first and foremost, that Paul is talking about Timothy's faith here. Timothy is the subject here. But what he does in recognizing and describing Timothy's faith, he connects it to his grandmother's faith and his mother's faith. And he does it in such a way that in some part, he credits his grandmother and his mother in a way to Timothy's spiritual condition presently. Now, I think we all would understand that Timothy was probably led to the Lord by Paul. He calls him his spiritual son. And it's probably even likely that the grandmother and the mother may have come to faith as well on one of Paul's missionary preaching journeys. But the reality is that both his grandmother and mother were women of faith, not of the faith yet. They were Jewish. They were God-fearing Jewish women. And we know also, if you turn with me over to chapter 3, verses 14 and 17, Paul continues to talk about Timothy and his faith. And in verse 15, he says this. Go back up to 14 and put it in context. He says, but as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Now, I think in part he's talking about himself there, what you've learned from me as far as the gospel, what I've taught you. But he adds to that. He adds that connection again, his grandmother, his mother. He says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is probably referring to is the teaching of Lois and Eunice in teaching Timothy from infancy the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures would they have been teaching him? Probably at that point it was Old Testament Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures. Now, and the reality is, he says, you've been taught from infancy the Holy Scriptures. One, he calls the Old Testament Holy Scriptures. Two, he recognizes that in the Holy Scriptures, they will make you wise unto salvation. And again, we get this. All of the Bible is one message, is one story, is one message of who God is his story of how you can have a personal relationship with the living God. So even though probably the primary way that Lois and Eunice was teaching Timothy was from Old Testament, they were still laying that foundation of truth. That foundation of truth in Timothy's life. Foundation of truth is like God created you. God gives us the law to show us our sin. God's a holy God. Everything that we can see in the Old Testament that is either in truth or in type that brings to light the salvation of God. What may be in the shadows in the Old Testament is made really clear in the New Testament. So first of all, we make this connection that Paul gives at least in part some credit and recognizes the work of Timothy's grandmother and his mother in a spiritual condition. I've looked at this several times over the years. And every time I've read through that, I've not just missed this important truth. The importance of your parents in your spiritual heritage. I cannot forget my own mom who raised me as a Christian. Even though my father was not a spiritual man, was not in our home most of my life, my mother raised us, took us to church, and laid that foundation. I cannot forget my own grandmother and my own grandfather and their part in my spiritual heritage. And I'm thinking in terms of this, the faith of Lois, the faith of Eunice, and what they were teaching Timothy, even before Paul came on the scene and was sharing the gospel, we see this faith, a faith worth passing on. And so my message today is this. I want to speak to you about a woman of sincere faith, glorifies God, and extends the kingdom of God. This word sincere faith that Paul recognized in Timothy, this sincere faith that was also in your grandmother and in your mother, us to look at this thought. A woman of sincere faith glorifies God and extends the kingdom of God. It was Adrian Rogers that said this. He says, the most powerful and influential class of people in the world is mothers. Mothers. The reality is a woman, a mother, plays an integral role in God's eternal plan of redemption. In Genesis, we see her as half of God's plan for bearing the image of God. We see that the woman is part of God's plan for filling the earth. She is the half, the part that conceives and nurtures a child as it is developed inside her. And she births, she brings forth that life. It was a mother that God sent his son into the world through, that Jesus, God, eternal, became man. He was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And it was Mary that brought forth that life, the human life, if you please, of Jesus. this is what we are challenged with. And this is another reason that we can speak to this issue today. Because I believe we live in a day where God's kingdom is being assaulted. It was assaulted in Genesis. It's been assaulted throughout history. And it's under the same attack today. In just recent years, we've witnessed an attack on God's institution of the family, of sexuality, of biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And certainly we've observed that the roles of men and women are being challenged and even in some ways trying to be redefined. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in a great book called Lies Women Believe, and I didn't read the whole book, but I perused it pretty carefully this past week. I'm just pulling one quote from that. She said this, a career, this is one of the lies that she identified that women will believe, that the world is putting out here. A career outside the home is more valuable and fulfilling than a wife, or that is more fulfilling than being a wife and a mother. Now, she doesn't say anywhere in the book that a woman cannot have a career outside the home. She just says it cannot be more important. But where in the Bible does it say you can't work outside the home? But I think we do have to observe this lie that the world is disintegrating. Is a career outside the home is more valuable and more fulfilling than being a wife or a mother or even a woman of God. Nancy Lee DeMoss went on to say this. She says, the woman was uniquely designed and equipped physiologically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually by her Creator to be a bearer and nurturer of life. In a multitude of ways, she was endowed with the ability to add life, beauty, richness, fullness, grace, and joy to the family unit. And there is no greater measure of her worth or success as a woman than the extent to which she serves as a heart, or her heart, as a heart of her home. Now, I understand that on Mother's Day, it's a wonderful day for many people. It's also a tender day because some are remembering maybe a mother that they lost. It can even be a sensitive day because in some ways, some women feel unfulfilled or like they're missing something in life. But I want to say to you today that God has a word for all of us. God has a word for you today. One, that you're place in life is valuable. That your place is ordained by God and has purpose and meaning. And God wants to speak into your heart today truths that will honor you, that will elevate you in the sense of helping you recognize God's purpose for your life. And honor that role that God gives you as a woman. Whether you're not a mother yet, but you hope to be someday, or you are a mother, and yet maybe you're not a mother that you've always wanted to be, and it's just not been there for you. I think it's interesting for all of us to just take note that the lady I quoted, Nancy Lee DeMoss, was a single woman until a year and a half ago. And she only married at the age of 57. And she's never had children. But she has found her place still in the kingdom of God, in teaching women. And in a real sense, that she has become a mother of many young ladies through her teaching ministry and through what she brings to them through the knowledge of God's Word. So I want to speak to you about a sincere faith. Now, if we just stop here, we say, well, wow, you're supposed to have a sincere faith. But what does sincere faith look like? And I just need to use a little prerogative, if you please. But I want to use the word sincere as an acronym and talk about seven truths about being a godly woman or mother. Seven truths using the acronym sincere. First of all, a sincere faith is a person that is saturated in Scripture. Take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians 3. Verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul is instructing all of us as Christians, and you'll find that these truths that I'm using to speak maybe in part or directly to women also would apply to any sincere woman or mother or just a sincere godly person of faith. First, your life would be began by being saturated in Scripture. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." He goes on to say, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." First, a sincere faith is characterized by being saturated in Scripture. We know that because that is where the revelation of God comes to us from. That's where the knowledge of God comes to us. Being saturated. I think about Lois and Eunice. Here we have their own example that they taught Timothy from infancy the Scriptures, such that when Timothy was older, he was exposed to the gospel, that seed of truth that had been planted in his life bore fruit, and the gospel was understood. He believed, and he was saved. The second point I would say about a sincere faith is an intensive intercession. Intensive intercession. Or to be intentional about your intercession. Philippians 4. Flip over just a couple of pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And we see here that a sincere faith involves intentional intercession. Paul, again, speaking to the Philippian church, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I was talking to a young man even this week and counseling him about certain things he was asking me about. And I said, you know, understanding, discerning God's will in these matters begins with prayer. Seeking God's face, praying about these things, getting on your face before the Lord, pouring out your heart to God. It says, "In everything, seek God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your request to God." And it says, "And note this," he says, "and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds." Be intentional about your prayer life, about intercession. Susanna Wesley, we know to be the mother of John and Charles Wesley, two of the great Christian leaders of another generation. Susanna Wesley actually had 19 children. Only 10 of them lived. As busy as she was as a mother in raising these children, she was known for at least 1 hour a day. She would pause, she would just take a blanket and pull it up over her head. And that was the way that she taught her children that it's mother's prayer time, leave me alone. And she would pray. She would pray for an hour for her family. The reality is, when we pray, we seek God's power. We seek His wisdom. Stormy O'Martian, in her book, talking about the power of a praying parent, she said this: when we pray, we bring the power to bear upon everything we're praying about. We allow the power of God to work through our powerlessness. When we pray, we're humbling ourselves before God, and we're saying, "I need your presence. I need your power, Lord. I can't do this without you." And then, on the contrast, she says, when we don't pray, it's like saying we have no need of anything outside of ourselves. Being intentional about intercessory prayer. Not only do we see being saturated in Scripture, being intentional in our prayer life, but I think the word "in," we could talk about noble character. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Obviously, we recognize this phrase, noble character, from probably the most recognized passage about instruction about women. And I'm not going to teach it by verse, but I do want to read it and just for you to note everything that Solomon said about a wife of noble character. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Just kind of just briefly observe what he noted as characteristic of a woman of noble character. A wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes clothing, covering for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and in purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. When I read Proverbs 31, I'm not a woman, but man, I feel like I'm reading about superwoman or supermom here. But it recognizes all of her abilities and accomplishments and what she's able to do. But I think if we just simply focus on those abilities, we really miss something that's more important, not just her abilities, but her heart. Her heart. We miss her heart for her God, for her family, for just the role and task that God has assigned to her. That she believes this is a noble task to serve the Lord in this way. Think about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We don't have a lot of information about her. But this is what is said about John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth. And this is, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What you do see here is the legacy of another mother. Elizabeth, who raised a son as assigned by God in such a way that when her son grew up and fulfilled the purposes and plans that God had for him, the Bible and even the Lord Jesus says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What a tribute. What an honor for Elizabeth to recognize that about her son, John the Baptist. Fourth thing we would see about a sincere faith. The first being saturated in scriptures. Number two, being intentional about intercession. Three, being noble in character. And the fourth one on C would be Christ-centered. Go back to Colossians with me, if you please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And you see Paul's description in general about just being living a holy life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he begins by saying this: since you have been raised with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, since you believed, you have faith in Christ. He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. He says, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. is teaching here. A mother who is Christ-centered will actually experience the balance of life. She will have eternal effect. A mother who is Christ-centered will serve her children and her family well. But just as a warning, a mother who worships her children or her family will neither serve God well or her family well. It's about being Christ-centered. Setting your heart and your mind on Christ first. Matthew wrote it in another way. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the reality is when we find ourselves in the valleys, those dark valleys of life, we face the challenges that will come to all of us, the valleys of fears. The psalmist speaks truth to us. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we have a Christ-centered life and we face the challenges that look like mountains to us, God says to us, I will go before you and I will level the mountains. And I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. When we have those heavy burdens of life that all of us will experience, Jesus himself says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we face those dry times, the prophet Isaiah had this word to us. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. In other words, come be satisfied in me. When we face the dark times, Jesus spoke again and said to the people, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A Christ-centered life will be balanced, but it will be a life that is characterized by a faith and a hope in God. I was thinking about the mother of Jesus this week. An angel came to Mary as a virgin and says, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son. The Son of God. She must have been amazed. She must have been perplexed. But at the same time, she demonstrated such faith and said, God, as you will, let it be. She gave birth to Jesus. She raised him. We can't imagine really what it was like to be the mother of Jesus as a child, rearing him and seeing him as a child and growing into a man. But I thought about Mary there at the foot of the cross, the mother of Jesus, watching her son being crucified. And maybe like no one else, maybe no one else could fully see and comprehend, even through her pain as a mother, to see the fulfilled purpose of Christ. Just as the angel said, you will bear a son. It was announced to her, he will be the Savior of the people. Maybe even there at his death, Mary looked into her son, but her God. I see a Christ-centered faith. And then we see a mother or a woman or a person that exudes encouragement. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 31:26 and 27 says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I believe a mother is one who encourages, probably like no one else in our life, do we benefit from the encouragement of a mother. Now there is one common factor in reality for all of us in this room today. We all have had a mother. We wouldn't be here. And for most of us, we can say, that it was our mother that probably poured into us, encouraged us, that added strength to us as much as anyone else in our life. The mother has the ability to encourage. Think about the story of Naomi and Ruth, a very interesting, wonderful story in the Bible. And in that story, Naomi loses her husband, and then her two sons who have married, they also die, and they find themselves in a very predicament in that time and age. And she actually tells her two daughter-in-laws, she says, go back to your families because I cannot care for you. One daughter returned to her family, but Ruth stayed with Naomi and actually returned back to Israel with Naomi. And in one sense, you see in this relationship an exchange of encouragement and concern and love for one another. One, Naomi encourages Ruth to go to Boaz's field and to put herself in the right place, in the right situation, and so that God could work there. And she saw that God would provide a kinsman redeemer. But Ruth would not leave Naomi, her mother-in-law. She stayed with her to care for her. And in one sense, to bring encouragement to her. The word encouragement just comes from the word to add courage to bring courage with, alongside. So both Naomi and Ruth were an encouragement to one another. And we know that out of Ruth, she married Boaz, and they had a child, and his name was Obed. And Obed married and had a son, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse married, and they had a child, and his name was David. So the great-great-grandson of Ruth was King David. What a legacy. What a legacy. Or, we see another aspect of this sincere faith. Is a woman that respects her husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, just flip over a couple of more books back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see in that passage where you have a teaching about the principles of marriage, the importance of husbands and wives in the relationship, and how the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. But we also see, in one sense, a role, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands in verse 22. And then toward the end of the passage, it says, wives must respect their husbands. And I see how important this is in the whole aspect of a sincere faith. It's the importance of understanding God's purpose and plan and roles for us in our relationship. Now, if it was Father's Day, there'd be plenty to say there. But in this particular passage, you see a sincere faith shows respect for her husband and authority. It speaks about attitude. An attitude that says, do I trust God? Do I trust God by respecting the authorities that God places in my life, whether it is in my home or in the church or in my community? Do I trust God for the purposes and plans He has for my life? Esther would be a great illustration of a woman of faith that saw herself in a very serious trial. She was a Jewish woman that was selected by a Gentile king, King Xerxes. When his first wife was disposed, and they basically said, we're going to have a beauty contest, and you can select from all over your kingdom, and select another wife. Esther was chosen. A Jewish young lady, she was chosen to be the wife of the king. And in that, there's so much more story, but there was a very evil man that had made it his plan to destroy the Jewish people. But God had a plan to save His people. And He put Queen Esther in that palace for just that time and that occasion. But if you read that story very carefully, you'll see that facing this severe trial, and as a Jewish queen to a Gentile king, Esther showed deep respect for her husband as she approached him, as she made an appeal to him, as God gave her favor with her husband. husband. And God worked his salvation for his people. Respect. Respect for authority. Respect for God's plan. Submission to those things that God has placed in our life. And then finally, we see a sincere faith is characterized by someone who is evangelistic at heart. A sincere faith knows the value of the gospel. And they want to share that treasure with others. The woman at the well would be an example of this. Jesus came to this woman and engaged her with basically the kingdom of God, his own life, the gospel, Jesus. And the woman tried to make all kinds of excuses, and she was confronted by her sin. And when she realized who Jesus was, she put her faith in him. And it says that she left there and went into the city and told everyone. She gave a testimony. Leaving her water jar, the woman went into the city and said to the people, "Come and see the man that has told me everything I did." She went and told. She went and told others what God had done. This heart for the gospel begins with our family. It begins with our friends. It begins with our neighbors. As the pastor who sort of oversees our Discovery class, the class that we teach and share the information about how you become a member of the church, one of the things I ask our people to do as they come into the membership is to write out their testimony. And I would say almost half of the testimonies that I read go back and refer to a mother or their family poured into them the knowledge of Christ, the truth of the gospel. I'm forever indebted to my own mother who raised me in what I call a half-Christian home. But my father, who had no faith but no interest in things of God, mother was my mother who loved me and shared with me the truth of Christ. God has a special plan and purpose for you ladies. Don't miss what God has for you. As a mother, as a wife, or just as a woman in this world, what God has for you, his purposes. I was thinking about Lois and Eunice this week. In light of this scripture, I'm not sure either Lois nor Eunice ever imagined the impact that their life as a grandmother or mother would have on Timothy. I'm not sure they either Lois or Eunice could imagine that their story would be highlighted in Holy Scriptures, and for 2,000 years, Christians would be reading about what Lois and Eunice did, just as a grandmother and a mother. Reality is, it's hard for us to imagine how important it is what we do as parents, whether a mother or a father. It's hard for us to imagine how important our families are in the big picture of God's eternal plan. So whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or whatever day, it's always appropriate for us to come back to Scripture. Come back to Scripture and to be reminded of God's purposes and plans for our life. Yes, Mother's Day, we could say a woman of sincere faith glorifies God and extends the kingdom of God. But in reality, all of these seven truths could apply to any of us today. A sincere faith of all of us, each of us, glorifies God and extends the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to a close today, I pray, O Lord, that you would write these truths on our hearts,